What a privilege it is here that we can be here this morning, that by the grace of God, He's given us another day, and that we can look into His holy word and take from it the truths, as God's word says, that the truth shall set free. When we look at the freedom that God gives, it is the freedom that we can do His will. The opposite of God's will is to live in sin. And for those who say you do not live in sin anymore, even as a believer, that means that you accomplish God's will 100% of the time. We know that's not possible. And yet that's why we have God's grace and His mercy as we continue in our walk with the Lord, that we need His grace and His mercy to continue to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Our topic for today is angels, and we're going to be learning in, I guess, multi dimensions, I should say, in more than just one way. And so the first one is that we're going to be looking at the topic of angels, which is multidimensional in itself. And yet we're going to be doing another thing, and that is actually I'm going to be cutting back on the amount of applications that I'm going to be doing, and for the sake of learning how to observe what God's word says. And so while we're going through the word of God, that we need to be observing to see what it says, and we're going to be applying this to our lives. And so this is going to be a practice on your part. And the second thing that is dimensional, and that is because of our topic, it is multidimensional, it is physical, it is spiritual. And so in that way, that when we look in God's word, it is simply very deep. And as we get into it, I'd like to just pick up two verses out of Psalm 119. The first one is going to be what I'm used to why we're doing the sermon this way this morning. And that is because the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 18, he says, "Open mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." And we see out of the law, it's actually looking and seeing God things, wondrous things out of God's word. And then at the end of the message, if we would write this down, and this is the application part of why we are learning to observe, and that is in verse 11, Psalm 119, 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." And so the reason we're learning to see what God's word says to us is so that we can put that, hide that, not in our head, but hide it in our heart so that we know how to live out the word of God. Now let's correlate the first verse that I talked about, verse 18. Why was he saying, "Open mine eyes that I may not, that I might see wondrous things out of thy law"? If you take the verse in front and behind that verse, and we'll see why it says that. He says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word." That's why he's saying, "Open my eyes. I want to keep your word, and so I want you to open my eyes." But then look at the verse that he uses afterwards. There is a realization that he says that I am a stranger in the earth. We are all strangers in this earth. The reason we are studying the word of God is not so much for this world, but it's also for the life that we have coming. And that is why we're going to observe. We're going to hide God's word in our hearts because our life here, it is a pilgrimage. It is all just setting us up for the life that is coming. And so that is just one thing I'd like to set it up here for you this morning, so you know that if there's not applications coming out, there's a reason for it. So I will be starting off with a lot of little observations, just opening little doors and questions, and then we're going to start getting into the Word of God, and we're going to preload that. So another thing that we're going to be catching at the very end, and that is the connection between the dimensions, and we'll look at that later. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that the word of God alone is dead unless you give it life. And we just invite you, Lord, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you open our eyes that we can see. Place these things within our hearts so that we may be doers of the word, and that we as your servants can go out and serve in the world, and that as this service ends, that we can go out and be your servants and continue to carry the message that you have given to us. We thank you for that. We ask for your grace and wisdom and understanding for this moment. We ask that you be our honored guest this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord says in his word many things about angels. Have you ever been curious about who they are? How many angels have been named in the Bible? How many they are and what they do? Did you know that angels are curious too? The Bible says that they desire to look into truth, into prophecy. And we look at from the very, very beginning of time, they have been involved in God's people and God's relationship with people and giving messages. And when we know that angels do serve God. But at the same time, they're in the presence of an all-knowing God, and yet they don't know all things because they're limited to being angels. So whenever they do receive a message, they are limited to only what the Lord tells them in that message. But I imagine that angels are not like us because I don't think they forget. And I think that over the thousands of years that they've been serving God, that they keep all these little tidbits of messages that they get, that they are sent to different of the saints that over time that they've come. And they put these pieces together and they start getting this picture of what's actually going on. And we will look at the coming of Jesus, and it's first told in Genesis chapter 3. But we don't see the angels involved there. But when we read from the beginning to the end, and we see that in between Genesis 1 and also in the last chapter and verse of the Bible, we see that in between the angels have been very involved, and they also have gotten many of the pieces of messages they've gotten in between there. Now we know the angels have been busy serving the Lord, and we think about how many they are and how busy the Lord keeps them. If you can just see in the book of Revelation, it says that there are thousands of thousands that stand before him, and 10,000 and times 10,000. And we think about that, we can just imagine amongst all these angels, and when there finally is a message that needs to be brought, do you ever think that they wonder who gets to bring this message? And when the moment comes, do they get excited? Do angels have emotion? Well, we know that they get emotional because the Bible teaches us that Jesus, he says, that the angels in heaven rejoice when one lost person is found. So we know that angels have emotions, and yet we see that the contact of that they do have whenever they come is important. In the Old Testament, it's very different from what it is in the New Testament, and there's a good reason for that. And that is because before Jesus came, there was a lineage that Jesus was going to be coming in the form of man, and this man needed to be protected. Because from Adam on, they heard what the Lord told Adam, that there was going to be seed that would be coming, and he would crush the head of the serpent. Well, the angels, when they hear that, they know that this man needs to be protected. And they are going to be involved in the protection of Adam and his race all the way through. And so we see that the Messiah was coming through the lineage and the physical line of mankind. And so they need to be protecting people. And true to their duty, they are ministers of God's people. We see that in Hebrews 1 verse 14. And it says here, but to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit at my right hand? Has God ever said to an angel, here, sit at my right hand? But who did he say it to? He says, until I make thine enemies a footstool. And then he says here, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? And what does he say here? To who is he ministering to? Well, who are they ministering to? He says, to them that shall be heirs of salvation. So the angels are ministers that serve us. They are serving God, but because they serve God, they also serve people because we are heirs of salvation. Ironically, the first time an angel came, the angel did not come in contact with anyone in the lineage of Israel. It was actually Abraham's second wife, and that was Hagar, when she had been sent away from Sarah. The angel met her, and he gave her water to drink so she wouldn't die, and he sent her back for her to submit to Sarah. When we look at other things that we already know in the Bible about angels, they brought a promise to Abraham about the coming of his son. They rescued Lot from Sodom, walked on ladders up to heaven in Jacob's dream, and wrestled with Jacob. But one that I thought was really interesting, and this one we find in Deuteronomy 32 verse 2, or 33 verse 2, if you turn with me there. And if you want to correlate that, you can also write down Psalm 68, verse 17. But it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse, or 33, verse 2. Let's turn there together. And if you have a Low German Bible, a Plattdeutsche Bibel, it actually helps actually interpret this part of the scripture. Psalm 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them, and shineth forth from Mount Parim. And he came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. This has been translated as saints. Many times we see that as people. And yet the real word there is holy ones. And if you're reading out of a Low German Bible, then it would actually say angels. Is that not right? Who's got a Low German Bible? Anybody? Anyways, that this is talking about that he's going to be coming with his holy angels. And so at the giving of the law, that there was actually many, many angels that were present at the giving of the law. And I think it's really interesting to see some of these things, because as we see more in God's word, that opens our eyes to understanding, to see more of what was actually going on. But in the midst of when the angels come and they get messages and they keep coming and getting more messages, the whole time they're probably wondering, they knew that God said a Messiah would come. And they're thinking, when this message comes and they get sent again, where does this fit into God's plan? But even though when they do come and they bring a message, that we see that people are always surprised when angels appear. Or I have to say, not always. Because there are times when angels come, but that we're not aware of it. And yet when they do appear to people, they're usually afraid. But the interesting thing about angels is they can choose who can see them and who can't. One guy, he once claimed to see an angel, not a born-again man. He was really messed up in his mind. He's going around and telling people this. And then finally, one guy said, I'm tired of this. And so he walks over there and he's listening to this guy. And this guy, he was claiming to be Jesus and claiming to see angels. And this guy looks at him and he says, sir, it's not really important that if you saw angels or not, because even Balaam's donkey saw an angel before he did. Eventually, they proved that he was not Jesus. But when we look at this, angels, they choose whether they're seen or not. A couple of years ago, there was an accident over here on the Telephone Road and Andrews Highway. And at this wreck, this car was sitting on the road and sitting behind the scene. And as they're sitting there, this little boy looks at his mom and he says, Mom, who's the guy standing beside the fireman? And she says, the mom says, honey, there is nobody standing beside the fireman. He's standing there by himself. He says, no, Mom, the guy in the white clothes. She says, there is nobody in the white clothes. She says, yes, Mom, right beside the fireman, there's a man in white clothes. Why? Who is he? All of a sudden, this mom all of a sudden realized that maybe this child is seeing something that she's not seeing. She found out who was involved in that wreck, and she wrote a letter to the family that were in the wreck, and she says, I don't know if this is going to help you any, but this, I wrote that my child saw an angel at the moment of your accident. This might not be much of an encouragement, but I just want you to know that God was involved. They still choose when we can see them and when we can't. We might have seen angels and don't even know. Because even Hebrews 13 teaches us that we can entertain angels unawares. And I have no doubt that there's actually angels in our room, in this room. And it's important that God wants us to see that it's important that angels are involved in our lives. From the time of Jesus' birth till Jesus comes again. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 19, this is something that I thought was interesting, because this is David, the psalmist David, and as he was writing, what I like about Psalms and what I like about Job is so many times it gives us an understanding of what their understanding was at that time. In Psalm 103, verse 19, it says this: "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Now, for observing like we're supposed to be, he's talking about thrones and kingdoms. But then he says in verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels." Do we have a human being here encouraging angels to bless the Lord? Isn't this interesting that this is what David is doing? He is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to go around and just as he's praying, that he in his prayer that he is encouraging angels to also bless the Lord. But another thing that he says here, that excel in strength. When we think about the power of an angel, if we think about how powerful one angel is, if one angel was more powerful than 100,000 people, and I believe that's underestimating, what would it sound like to hear one of these angels bless the Lord? One angel. And how about 10,000 angels? My mind can't comprehend or wrap around it, and that's okay because I want the things of heaven to be bigger than my mind. But I'm amazed to think that just the power of one angel, and the Lord has tens of thousands of angels, and what would it be like to just hear an angel choir? But we don't just learn from what angels say, and we're going to get into some of the things that angels say, but also from the life that they live. There's actually a lot the Bible says about what angels and how they live, and that they are the link between the spiritual and the physical world. Let's go ahead and meet our first angel that the Bible names, and his name is Gabriel. We're going to find him in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Many of you probably think that Gabriel was probably only involved after Jesus' birth, but we actually see here that Gabriel, he was involved in before, and this gives us an idea of what God is doing with angels. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 15, "And it came to pass that when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man." All right, what are we seeing in this verse? The first thing, we see it's Daniel. He had a vision. Second thing, he sought for a meaning for the vision. The third thing we want to see in this verse is, there stood before him the appearance of a man. And so what does Gabriel look like? He looks like a man. So the three things we took out, that Daniel had seen a vision, he's looking for the meaning, and then he sees an angel in the form of a man. Verse 16, what are the things we're going to find in here? "I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." What is going on here? So we hear, it says here, a man's voice, that Daniel heard a man's voice. That does mean he saw the man. But he heard a man's voice, and this voice said to Daniel, make this man, which is Daniel, to understand the vision. So these are other things we can write down in our notes as we continue to go on. All right, what was Daniel doing here? Two things. What was Daniel doing? Or what was Gabriel doing here with Daniel? He was sent to bring a message, and he was sent to also interpret the vision. So this means that angels have the ability to understand visions, they have the ability to interpret visions, and they also can give messages. And we'll see that this angel here, Gabriel in particular, is an angel that is a messenger. This is his primary duty of going out and bringing messages. All right, next thing. Going on to the next part, let's look in Daniel 9, verses 21 through 23. We're going to pick out several different things. And this is where the spiritual world becomes practical in our lives. It's these verses are more important than what we just read here. So, all right, Daniel 9, 21. "Yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, which had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." All right, now that I said you're supposed to observe these things, you're probably seeing these things. What are we seeing? What's going on here? First of all, what was Daniel doing? He was praying. He calls Gabriel a man, the same one he saw in a vision. And what did he do? This answers the questions, do angels fly? How fast do they fly? It says you're being caused to fly swiftly, and he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And so we see that there's a connection that Gabriel came during the time when Daniel was praying. All right, what's he doing in verse 22? Something we already saw before. He informed me. He is a messenger. He comes to tell people what God has said. He helps them to interpret what is also said. He continues on and says, O Daniel, from now on, give forth the skill and understanding. This is another thing that he's doing. Gabriel is giving him skill to understand the vision. And at verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, he's talking about prayer again. And the commandment came forth that while Daniel was praying, the command came to Gabriel to go and give Daniel understanding of how to understand this. And he says, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So as we continue to get deeper in this, there's something I want to add to what we already had. So we had him, he was praying. Gabriel was giving command to give Daniel this opening, the vision. But there's another thing that he says here. And he says, for thou art greatly beloved. Hold on to what I just said there, because we're going to be seeing that some more further down. All right. Now we're going to learn from Gabriel something else about another angel. Let's look in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. We're not learning about good angels here. We're actually learning about two other angels that are actually contrary. They actually, we can maybe call them demons or whatever. But let's get into this, and we're going to see that in these verses, he's actually talking about three different heavenly beings. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but this prince of the kingdom of Persia. And this is interesting because if you look in the book of Ephesians, he's actually talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so, and it's actually kingdoms. There's actually rules in the power of how powerful they are, these angels. We see here that this is a prince of the kingdom of Persia. So even amongst Satan and his angels, they have regions that they actually take and see over where they cause problems. And look at the battle that's going on here. How long was this battle? And the first sentence says here, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 120 days. So this was a spiritual battle that was going on for 3 weeks. While Daniel was praying, he was fasting and praying, and because he was consistent in fasting and prayer, that the angels in heaven, when people are fasting and praying, the angels in heaven, they coordinate with prayers with God in order to bring messages to people. But look at this. After this 21-day battle, what happens? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. We see Gabriel is calling in extra help to try and fight with this other angel, or demon, I should say. And so Michael comes and he keeps these other demons busy fighting so that Gabriel can come through and actually deliver the message. And then look in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall that people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. We are starting to see, based on what Gabriel is saying, what is actually going on in the heavenly world with our world. And so we saw something here, and this is another angel, and he calls him Michael. So who is Michael? We know that Gabriel, he is a messenger angel, and yet we see that Michael, he has a different duty in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at this a little bit further to see who is Michael a little bit further. We're going to look at what his character is and what his duties are. Let's go ahead and look in Daniel 10, verse 20. Daniel 10, verse 20. And then said he, knowest thou, therefore I am come to thee, and I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. He's going back to meet with Michael in the battle. When I'm gone, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And so this is another angel he's talking about, a third one. He says, but I will show thee which is noted in scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. He's talking about here, it seems like Gabriel and Michael are two angels that he says here, there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So even inside the kingdom of God, that there are angels that have different duties and different access to different truths. Look at this. He says here in verse 21, he says, I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. Even in the kingdom of heaven, there is a scripture of truth. Now going to Ephesians 6, as I said. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says this. We're thinking about angels are battling in the heavenlies, but that we coordinate with them inside this battle in order to establish what God's will should be here on earth. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he was talking about against the rulers of darkness of this world. When we think about this, we saw there was two princes named that were on the demonic side, the prince of Grecia and the prince of Persia. So they have different principalities that they actually work in. Angels are not all present like God is, and so they have to move in order to actually cover the ground that they need to defend or attack. And so this is all part of understanding spiritual warfare. So we work together. Let's look at one more verse before we move on. Two things we want to look at here about Michael. In Revelation 12, verse 7, and it says here, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So who is Michael? He is the head of the warrior angels. So he is the one that battles. And it says that Michael and his angels fought. So he is the top of the line. He is the top one in the order of angels. And we would call him the archangel. So another thing that he is called the archangel, and that is in Jude. And it says, I thought this is kind of almost a little humorous. But it says here, while contending with the devil disputed about the body of Moses. Did you know there was a dispute about the body of Moses? It says in Jude, there was a dispute about the body of Moses, and it got pretty heated. And during this conversation, I guess it was starting to get a little bit too much for Michael, and so he says, the Lord rebuke thee. And the point in this Bible verse was all about our tongue. And that we see the character of Michael, and he is a person who is very, very careful with what he says and how he says it. He says he would not, Jude says he would not bring against himself a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He did not say, I rebuke thee. How many times do we say, may Jesus rebuke thee? How many people they in spiritual prayer, they'll say things. But look at what Michael does here. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. This is between God and the devil. He's keeping himself out of this. And I think that's something we can learn from. Now, we set the sound foundation of the Old Testament, what angels were doing. They were protecting people, bringing messages, helping the people to understand where are we in this timeline of the coming of the Messiah. And then we go silent for 400 years. No more messages. Can you imagine 400 years for an angel, what it's like to just not do anything? Praise the Lord, they're not impatient. Now, we come back to the Bible in Luke chapter 1. And after 400 silent years, you can just imagine how excited the angels were that the message came in order to send another message. But this was not about Jesus. This was something else. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to get into this to understand a little bit about this, to understand the part where an angel did come to talk about Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, and a whole multitude of people were praying. Notice that again. What was Daniel doing when the angel came? He was praying. It's about the time of incense. And there appeared to him, and this is talking about Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And so he was in the time of the incense. There appeared to him angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Three things that are going on here. First of all, people were praying again. When was it? It was during the time of incense. And where was Zechariah? He was at the right side of the altar of incense. He lit the candle, or the candle of incense, and this is what God had told him to do. All right, let's continue on. And what happened after this? In verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, but thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John." What is going on in these verses? First of all, we see that Zechariah was afraid. The angel, he noticed that, and he addressed it. The first thing he did was he addressed the fact that he was afraid, and he says, "Fear not." That prayer was heard. Now, why was Zechariah in the temple? He was supposed to be doing the blood offering, right? But it says here, "Thy prayer was heard." And what was his prayer? Does anybody know what the prayer was in this portion of Scripture? He should have been in the temple serving as a high priest. But even in the time when he should be serving as a high priest, there was something in his heart that was laying there. They didn't have a son. And even in his service, that he was being somewhat selfish in praying in the temple, "God, give me a son." And the angel says, "Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife shall bear a son. His name shall be John." All right, now let's look at, even before John is born, let's look at some of the attributes of what's going on with John. Verse 14. This is all about just John the Baptist. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias, and turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is all about John. What is he saying? First of all, that you're going to have joy and gladness. Second of all, many are going to rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 15, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He won't be an alcoholic. He won't be drinking. The last part of verse 15 is the most amazing one. Look at what it says here. "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from in his mother's womb." He was born again before he was even born. So was he born again? Or which one was born again then? So he was filled with the Spirit first, and then he was born again, right? Which one was it? So, but this point is here. How many times do we see that God has chosen a man before he is born, gives him the Holy Spirit, already has his duty set out? What is his duty? Next question. All right. What was John's duty? What was his job? What was his baptism? Another question. That'll give it away. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. What is repentance? It is to turn something. What is he supposed to turn? And he says in verse 16, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." John had a ministry of repentance. But look at this. And in his ministry of turning people's hearts to the Lord, how was he going to do it? With what power? Verse 17, "And he should go before him." Who is him? He should go before the Messiah, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias. Later on, we see that the apostles, they asked Jesus the question, when the Messiah was going to come, then Elijah was supposed to come first. And Jesus explained it to him, and all of a sudden it says there, and they understood that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And so here we have an Old Testament prophet, and his spirit returns into John the Baptist, or his nature of the spirit, And what is he going to do? Two things in verse 17 that he's going to do in the spirit and power of Elias. First of all, he's going to turn the hearts. Remember, turn is the whole term of repenting, turning. He's going to repent the hearts of the fathers. He's going to turn the fathers' hearts to the children. And secondly, he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And he's doing this for what reason? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was his ministry. This is what John was going to be doing. And John needed to understand that. He was filled with the Spirit. He had this right spirit that he was needing in order to do the work. Now let's go back and take a few notes. What was Daniel doing whenever the angel came? He was praying. What were the people doing when the angel came to Zechariah? They were praying. Do we start to understand a little bit when angels come? Then my question is, how much do you pray? Do you ever ask yourself, why does God not talk to me? Do you know the answer now? You don't pray, you won't get no message. Jesus said it in a different way. Ask, seek, and knock. A-S-K. Very simple. All right, now let's continue on. Now, the moment that many people, even the angels, were waiting for, and was that the message of the Messiah that should be born. All right, this is the message they have been waiting thousands of years for. Who's going to bring it? Everybody's probably, all the angels are like, we know who always does this. Gabriel does this, right? He's the one that brings the messages, and that's who gets it. All right, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee. Why was Gabriel sent? Because he was a messenger. That's what he does. And where was he sent to? To Galilee, named Nazareth. And Luke does a very good job of describing Mary, even describes her husband at the very end of the verse. He actually says who she's talking about. To a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph, to the house of David, to the and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her, and he said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Where do we see that before? Where do we see that before? Thou art greatly beloved. Was that Daniel? You see a trend of what Gabriel does here? When he comes and he finds people that they are scared, he reminds them that God loves you. That's what he's doing. It's among one of the first things he does. And then he says, The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, unto her, Fear not. He saw she is afraid. He tried to comfort her and said, Don't be afraid, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive, and thy womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. The same thing he said about John the Baptist. He shall be great among his people, or he shall be seen great amongst God. And he says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall be, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So everything that was going through the lineage of David, and everything was going to be passed on to him. This even goes on to the other two visions that Daniel has. Verse 33, in the reign of his house of Jacob forever, in his kingdom there should be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know no man? It's very interesting because Zechariah questioned the angel too, and the angel had the power to curse him, so he could not speak until John the Baptist was born. Why did Gabriel not curse Mary too? Because she questioned him. The angel's further down. Now our text verse for today is this one here in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost has come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That is our text verse. If you just let that one soak in for a little bit. What is all in there? John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. We see that same thing here in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Same thing there. But he does more. He explains something so that she can understand. Verse 36. And he says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, that is, she has also conceived in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who is also barren. Mary asked the question, how can this be? I have not known a man. And the angel says, Elizabeth has been known to be barren in her old age. God has blessed her and she has conceived. This helps her to understand. And then he says in verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary's response is this. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. She's basically saying, I am the servant of God. Let it be as God's word says. She says it here. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now I have a question. Now that we studied angels a little bit, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you a question and see if you know the answer. In the life of Elisha, there was a city that was surrounded by an army. The army did not advance because what? Because there was angels surrounding the city. Since there are angels surrounding the city, which one of the angels would have been leading the angels based on what God's word says? You start looking in God's word and you start finding answers. And whenever we find the answers in God's word to what is actually going on, then we start to nail down all the truth and eliminate anything that's not true. In our world, there is so much that is not true that we need to go in. We need to study God's word. But like we see there in the psalm, psalmist says, open my eyes that I can see wonderful things of thy law. But we don't just want to see things, but we want thy word to be hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee, that we're going to be doing God's will. All right, now let's go ahead and move it on and to our closing statements here. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We know other angels were involved, like I just said, with Elijah. They were around the city protecting. We know that they actually do that around us. In Job, there was a hedge of protection. What was that hedge of protection? It was not just God's hand, but it was also the angels. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And who do you think that would have been? Who brings messages? Gabriel. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Again, they were afraid. People are always afraid when angels came. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Do you think this is Gabriel? Because this is what he always says. He says, For behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look at the little word there, all. Not to some people or many people. This is to be all people. For unto you is born in the city of David, and this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, other angels got to participate. If I would have been an angel, I would have been excited. An angel choir. How about this? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, and the Lord has made known to us. What do we see here in this portion of Scripture? A multitude. How much is a multitude? A lot. A lot of angels. Something that I would always have loved to hear. But they sang a song, it's just a very short song. You think they've been pent up for thousands of years and they bring a song that's three sentences? There might be more, but this is all that Luke chose to write down. But it's the words that's so important. How did they know the words? Did they practice? I mean, you got multitudes of angels and they're singing. They got to know to say the same words at the same time, right? same notes when they sang and all that. You guys have been in the choir. But how did they do this? It's because the Lord had put this song in their heart to sing this song. God was ruling within their hearts. I don't think they spent thousands of years practicing. I think they just went out there and they just knew when we got there, God told us to go sing a song. When we get there, then God is just going to sing a song through us. Isn't that just how we are? That God can just do things through us. Even though we don't prepare, we're not supposed to worry about what we should say. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. But look at what they say here. He says, glory to God in the highest. They're glorifying God. But then he says, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Do you know what you could sum that message up in one word to the men, to the people? And that is a message of grace. God's favor. And on earth, goodwill towards men. It is all about God's grace, that God is giving his grace because he's sending the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is by God's grace, his favor. People had not earned God's love. God simply gave his love because he wanted to. Because God is big enough to give his love when he wants to. And I believe this message is in the heart of everyone that believes. I think this message is in the heart of everyone that follows Jesus. I think this message is in the heart of everyone that says Jesus Christ is not just Savior, but he is also Lord. When we think about this, if angels fight to bring this message, can't we just remain steadfast in bringing this message? That the Savior's born? The message that angels waited thousands of years for is a message that gets preached across pulpits, across the world, every week. It is something that prophets and angels have waited for, and it's a message that we have. And I think that's a message we should never get tired of bringing. Yes, I know that our physical bodies get tired of things, but don't ever let your spirit and your will and your mind ever get tired of bringing that message. And one last thing. We're having times with family. Enjoy it. Enjoy your time with your family. Even the Jews had weeks where they just celebrated and had celebrations, and God instituted those things. So we need to enjoy those things. So those things are high on the list, and I'm just asking you, I'm not going to take any of that down. I'm going to jack that up. I want you to enjoy that. I just want you to put the icing on the cake, and then put the cherry on top of the icing. And that is, remember, in the midst of all your celebrations, remember that Jesus came for us. In the middle of all of that, put Jesus on top of it and just enjoy the fact that he came for us. Let's all kneel for prayer.